Grace and peace to you from God our Father, always watching, loving, caring, through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the dear and merciful Holy Spirit, who keeps us strong in faith. We're meditating on those verses from Romans 8, 18 to 25. Just two verses to point out here. Paul writes, "For I conclude that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And finally, but if we hope for something we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patient endurance." God's word, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our victorious Savior, dearly loved children of God, mercifully redeemed. So with hurricane season heating up again, you hear all sorts of stories about how people react to it. But do you think anybody would really choose to get in the way or stay in the way of death and destruction? I know that there are those who will say, "I'm going to ride it out." Doesn't mean they want to die. They want it to be really bad enough for bragging rights, but not so bad to destroy everything, you know, finally get by. I mean, who would really choose to suffer? Who would choose to suffer? Jesus. Jesus chose to suffer. Christians choose to suffer. And it is part of God's plan, as we heard in the gospel today. Peter, who was sure this was not the way Jesus should go, and Jesus had to tell him, "No, it's necessary. Has to be this way." Read Luke 24 after his resurrection with the Emmaus disciples, him telling them it had to be this way for the Christ. But Peter's objection, "Never you, Lord," Jesus rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, as if the cross of Christ weren't bad enough to contemplate, not the Messiah people wanted then or now, he says, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Every Christian has a cross to bear. It's not the trials and troubles that everybody has to go through. It's the things that you suffer because you are a Christian. They may be related, but "Follow me," he says, "in fact, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. After all, what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul?" That's our Lord and his church on earth until that last trumpet sounds is the church militant, the church in a war zone. This cosmic battle for souls while there's still time. Now, the cross. Then, the glory. Will it be worth it? That's what the Lord is telling us today. Really? You know this opening verse, Romans 8, 18, this sounds like something a pastor would write, safe in his study, with his cup of coffee close by and maybe a few of those chocolate nuggets that go really well with sermon studies. Just saying. But anyway, verse 18 says, "I conclude," Greek word logizomai, you hear the word logic in that. It's like you take this ledger and you add up all the pluses and minuses, you know, the input and the output, expenditures, and all that stuff. And the bottom line is this. Our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul know what he's talking about? Every once in a while, they push him to it. He'd rather talk about Jesus, but the criticism of Paul as an apostle affects the gospel. And the Corinthians, you know, every problem a church could have started in Corinth. And he's got to answer 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's got a paragraph there where we hear some things that are in the book of Acts here and there, but some of this is new to us. He says, however bold anyone might be, I'm speaking in a foolish way. He drove me to it. I am going to be bold too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's seed? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm speaking in a crazy way. I am even more. I have done more hard work, been in prisons more often, been whipped far more. I've been close to death many times. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. The Romans didn't have a limit. The Roman lash would sometimes remove not just skin, but muscle down to the bone and kill people in the scourging. But Moses' law was merciful. The Lord says no more than 40 or you would degrade your brother. So they subtracted one to make sure they didn't break the law. 40 lashes minus one, that was 5 times from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned, that is, buried under a pile of stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've often been on journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger on the sea, in danger among false brothers. I have worked hard and struggled. I've spent many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food many times. I've been cold and lacked clothing. Besides those external matters, there is the daily pressure on me for my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who falls into sin without my being distressed? Do you know what he's talking about? And yet all those troubles, get the picture, put them on a balance scale, and they'll always get tipped off because of the weight of everlasting glory with God in heaven. In one of his sermons, Luther said, if we could just project ourselves forward and look back on this life and look at the glories of heaven, we would say, wow, this is so worth it. I'd go through that another 100 times to get to this. So the Lord holds it out in front of us that there is this hope under the cross of Christ that we'll be liberated from the bondage of decay like creation. He says, in fact, creation is waiting with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. The picture here is like a little child standing on tiptoe. If you kids have ever watched for a parade, maybe you want to see over the crowd, and you're just looking and trying to see this. Well, this is like creation now, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Adam made a bad choice, humanity with him. Creation didn't have a choice. Creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will or willfulness, but by the will of the one who subjected it in the hope. Here's hope again. In the hope that even creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption, in order to share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. We call it nature, which is almost blasphemous, the way people use it. It's creation. But since they want to deny there is even a God, much less a creator, they're not going to say that. But that's what it is. And if creation could talk, or if we could hear what creation is saying, the way God does, the sun and moon would be upset because they have to shine down on people who don't even acknowledge the existence of their creator. There are psalms that talk about all creation praising God, and it does. The closer you look, if you are a scientist, the more amazed you are, whether you're looking under a microscope or far out there into all those galaxies. It just keeps getting bigger and more complex, whether you look out or look in, we have an awesome Creator. But when Adam sinned, God, the Lord, in His mercy, cursed creation. So that now it struggles under all the weeds, storms, disasters, ultimately because of man. I find it ironic that so many environmentalists think if you could just get rid of humanity, that would solve the problem. They could save the planet. Too late. It's already been saved. John 3:16, doesn't it say that? God so loved the world. Greek word cosmos, not just the planet, but everything in the cosmos out there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Already done. But those who reject the Creator and His existence or His wisdom, the solutions they come up with are mind-boggling, aren't they? Rejecting some forms of energy, they pollute the landscape of other people. The skyline in particular, with whirring blades at 250 miles an hour in that big circle, killing birds, endangered species, whales, they got to put them out in the water too. All to feed batteries that come out of polluting mines in countries that have no child labor laws, and it's slavery all over again. And you scratch your head and you say, what are you solving with all of this? But not in my backyard. You know what NIMBY stands for, right? Not in my backyard. That power always goes to somebody else. And that's a solution. And yet you, my dear friends, don't have to have somebody wagging a finger at you, telling you to save the planet, because you know it's already been done. And after you leave a place, it's cleaner than you found it. I'll bet you that's true. If we followed camping families around, it wasn't just my parents that taught us that. I know this. People who honor God as the Creator leave it better than they found it. And we'll fight the pollution from those who don't have a clue. Pretty awesome, really. But look at what the Lord is saying and listen to creation. They're groaning, but there's hope. There's hope that the creation, too, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Like people. And part of creation's bondage to decay is this body. Driving an older pastor to a meeting years ago, he said, Mark, did I ever tell you about the day I died? No, but you got my attention. He'd had a heart attack and cardiac arrest for longer than you're supposed to be able to survive it. And I asked him, you know, well, is it like in the movies where you're just hovering over your body and you're watching them on trying to revive you? No, nothing like that. Was like this greatest peace came over me, that I was finally free from the confines of this body. He says, everything we've learned about dying in the faith is just so true. Because the Lord has promised that the liberation of creation means a glorified body, like Jesus' glorified body, no longer endangered by sickness of any kind or death, but strong, youthful forever, not bound by time and space. Watch Jesus in the 40 days after He rose from the dead. There's the body, as near as we earthlings can see it, liberated like creation. This is our hope under the cross. Is it worth it? Or is it just for tomorrow, some other day? We know that all creation has been groaning with birth pains right up to the present time. And not only creation, but also we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly while we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This groaning that goes on, first fruits. Do you remember what first fruits meant for the Israelites? When you come to the promised land, the Lord said, take the first bunch of grapes from the vineyards you didn't have to plant, and the first sheaf of grain from the fields that were there when you conquered those evil Amorites. I've had enough of their wickedness now. Bring the first sheaf of grain and the first bunch of grapes, the first fruits, say, God, thank you for this. You created it. You gave it to us, and we trust you that more will follow. If you've been kind of scratching your head about things you're reading about what the congregation's trying to do, think first fruits in the gifts that the Lord is giving us to be able to say thank you to the Lord. It's really our offerings as individuals and as a congregation. Thanks God, it comes from you, and I trust that more will follow. First fruits means more is coming. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You take your best day, dear Christian, your best day of comfort and peace in the Lord, that momentary passing time which you wish would last longer, when your faith feels strong and things look right in Jesus, and no matter what's going on, you're okay because Christ is there. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more, you know. First fruits. Our hearts can't even hold the joy of God's glory when finally he takes us home to himself. The first fruits are coming. What about our redemption? Thought we already had it. Why are we groaning now inwardly and groaning in creation? Jesus also says in another place, when you see these things, these signs of the end begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. The check has been written. It's signed in the blood of Christ. It's in your bank account in heaven. But you don't get to cash it until that last great day. And then fully and freely in your body and in the new heavens and the new earth, with a body able to live in the immortality of heaven, you'll feel it. And part of the joy, a good share of the joy, will be the fact that this will never end. It's like that old song, you remember, school's out forever? I always thought, yeah, if only. And that was when I was teaching, right? Redemption of our body, it's coming. He says, indeed, it was for this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for something we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patient endurance. Waiting under the cross doesn't mean sitting there doing nothing. If you're writing notes in the sermon notes section on page 8, you can write MERC, M-E-R-C, and work, W-O-R-K, and well, W-E-L-L. Those are my memory devices. The MERC. There was a young man who later became a late-night comedian who really loved cars and had an expensive collection. Took over for Johnny Carson. I know some here are just too young to know and appreciate what I'm talking about. We won't hold your youth and inexperience against you. That came from a campaign where an old guy was running for president. Yeah. This young man wanted a job at this Mercedes dealership, that's the Merc, that also sold Rolls Royces. So he goes in, Jay Leno, he goes in, we're not hiring. He wrote this in a magazine article. He said, I came back on Monday, I went to the bay where they washed the cars, I said, I'm the new guy. Started washing cars on Monday. Friday, the boss comes in. What's he doing here? I told him we're not hiring. Oh, he's the new guy. He's really good. Yeah, I thought I'd just wash cars until you hired me to do whatever you want. He did. There's a time to be stubborn. There is such a thing as patient endurance that doesn't just sit and wait. So another teenager, to get a job in the summer, had to ride his bike 7 miles over to the nearest resort. The boss of the crew laying sod took one look at this scrawny kid and, we're not hiring. He comes home all depressed. They're not hiring. Mom says, that's today. Tomorrow is another day. But Mom, tomorrow's another day. Several days of round trip 14 miles on the bike. Finally, the boss man looks at this scrawny kid and says, you really want to work, don't you? You bet I do. Can you lay sod? Watch me. My older brother was small, but he was a lot stronger than he looked. And the years that followed had him working for the same guy designing water systems on golf courses. And eventually two younger brothers got summer jobs because the landscaping business grew by leaps and bounds. Because tomorrow's another day. Sometimes, and so often, the very thing that we think is going to mess up our lives the worst is what God uses as a blessing. You're probably not surprised if I tell you that three verses after our text is the second most famous favorite passage in the Bible. Remember that? John 3:16 is first, but Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's coming. Different sermon another day, but so I think some of you could probably tell the story of the old mule because you've heard it a few times. I should probably maybe just have a pop quiz sometime and just let somebody tell it. But then I'm told, well, the review is good, Pastor. Okay. The old mule. Don't know if this story is true, but it makes a great illustration. The old mule fell in a well. The old farmer thought, they're both worthless. Calls his friends over to fill the well and put the mule out of his misery. Well, you can imagine how hysterically afraid the mule felt when the dirt is coming down and down and down and he's getting buried in there until it dawned on him. Even a mule can have a light bulb moment. Get off and step up. So as it keeps falling all this dirt on his head and his back, he keeps shaking it off, keeps telling himself, shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. Until finally, before too long, the mule steps triumphantly out of the well. Because his adversity was also his deliverance. When we come to the last days of our lives, it's always like that. It reminds me a lot of those last laps running distances, or if you ran cross country, or a marathon, anybody, it's the last part, right? That we get there and we need that encouragement from the Lord. We need to remember that the sufferings of our present time are not worth comparing, not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In fact, Paul said in another place to the Corinthians, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Now under the cross. Soon the glory. With patient endurance, we wait. In Jesus' precious name, amen.